since Jesus. Let's grab our Bibles, go to 1 Samuel 22. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for just a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And I want to talk to you about being in a place of last resort. There's some places, I'm sure, that if you could go and go often, you'd go as often as you could. Next year, we celebrate 25 years of being married, and I'd like to take my wife on a nice trip to Mexico and spend some time there. That's a resort. That's a nice place to go to. But there are some places in your life that are the places of last resort that you don't necessarily like to go to, and sometimes you find yourself there. David finds himself in one of those places, King David, in this passage. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 22, starting in verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Talk about a great group of people. Look at verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. That sounds like a great way to build an army, doesn't it? If you're in distress and you're in debt and you're discontented, come here. They gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. I want to talk to you this morning about what happens when you find yourself in a place of last resort. The Bible says in verse 1 that he escaped. And the only place he could think to go to was a place that was cold and dark and lonely, a cave. Let's go, Lord, in prayer this morning. Brother Joe, if you'd ask God's blessing on the word. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Let me say this. If you are here and you're visiting, I want you to know you're with friends, and you are in a church family that is not perfect. Amen. We're not perfect. We understand that. But you are among friends. And really, when I'm talking to people in this congregation, there's really two groups of people. And it's not men and women. It's not black and white. And it's not Republican or Democrat. It's you're saved or you're lost. And if you're saved, it's because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You understood that you were a sinner on your way to hell. You could not pay for your sins on your own. That sounds so archaic. Breathing air sounds archaic. It still works. Some things are old-fashioned, but they're true, and they still work. There is a God in heaven, and we are not going to get away with all we're doing without giving account to that God one day. The Bible says every one of us shall give account of himself to God. If you are saved, it's because you recognize that someday there's going to be a judgment and you knew you could not stand on your own merit. You understood when God compared you to a sinless man named Jesus Christ, you fell short. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know some things about being short. Okay? And I can tell you, I may be physically short. You can laugh all you want, Joe. Go ahead, Steon. Keep laughing. But me and guys like Tim will get the last laugh, all right? Because when we're down there, we can get to take your legs out, you know? I know some things about being short physically. I know some things about being short spiritually. I know some things about being short emotionally and feeling insufficient in and of myself. Only God can fill that gap. Only God can fill the gap between you and God the Father, and the gap between you and him is his nature and your nature. He is holy, you're not. He is righteous, you're not. He never does anything wrong. He has never sinned. I cannot look in the mirror and go, thank God I've never sinned. Can't do it. Can't do it. I remember I was talking with someone not that long ago. I said, well, do you at least understand you're a sinner? Well, I don't know. I said, can I talk to your mom or your dad? Or if you're married, can I talk to your spouse? They will reaffirm what everyone else in the room knows if you don't know it. That is, you are a sinner. And there is no way through religion and through acts of service, whatever love languages you might have, there's no way to bridge the gap between you and a holy and righteous God without the man, Jesus Christ. The Bible said there's one God and one mediator, that's a go-between, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I am thankful for a man that died for my sins, and I'm thankful that he can stand before God in holiness and righteousness and with a straight face say, Father, I've never sinned. I've always done the things that please you. I can't say that. But when I trusted him as my Savior, he took his righteousness and put it on my account, and he took my sin and he put it on Jesus Christ's account. Thank God I will never have to face judgment and go to hell. And it's because of his righteousness, not mine. And someone might go, well, that just sounds so archaic and so old-fashioned. Okay, then do away with all the laws. Leave your house unlocked at night. No laws, no police, no court. You understand that's foolishness. You're going to tell me the architect of the universe is going to operate without moral law and moral gravity and a sense of understanding that this is right and this is wrong, and if he made us, we're not going to be accountable to him? That's craziness. Yep. Someday, every one of us will give account of himself to God. If you're saved, it's because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as it relates to your soul, The eternal Adrian now in the sight of God, the everlasting part of me, my soul, is going to live forever in heaven. And when God looks at my soul, he sees the sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ. When something is cut off, it is amputated. When something is put in, it's imputed. I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not because I deserved it, because he gave it to me by grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, why am I saying all this? Because when I'm about to preach this to primarily to believers this morning, and I want you to understand, we as believers, as born-again children of God, not because we're righteous and we're good and we, you know, keep the golden rule and do whatever. Listen, saved people can be just as messed up as lost people. Amen. I wish I could tell you that the moment you get saved, God takes all your free will away, and every time my wife needs something, I'm like, oh, honey, what is it? Oh, you want to eat that restaurant for the 57th time, even though nobody else wants to eat there? Sure thing, baby, no problem. I wish I could tell you every time we get in the car and it's like, you know, 85 degrees. Listen, my wife, I love her to death. When we get in, if it's hot outside, it's like sub-zero in the car. If it's cold outside, it's going to be turned up to 90. I despise that. But I get in the car, and you know what? The first thing I think to myself is like, man, turn it down. I don't always think to myself, oh, honey, if this makes you happy, then it makes me happy. You know why? Because I'm not sinless. And I'm a mess, just like I'm selfish, I'm proud, I can be arrogant. These are the issues that we have in our flesh. But the eternal me is flawless in the sight of God. It has been fixed and predestined as far as where I'm headed when I die. Thank God for that. You know what Jesus says? I go to prepare a place for you. You know, we were looking at different buildings for the last several years, and one of the buildings we were looking at, you know, we definitely had, you know, had to have a lot of vision to kind of see it all, and you know, Brother Tim's like, well, I just want to be honest with you, it's going to be like so many years, you got to do this, you got to do that, and you got to do this, and you know, Brother Tim didn't know, but we're going to make him the GC. He didn't want it, but he really don't want the ball, but here it is anyways, you know. And so, but in looking at that, you know, I remember the fact you can't just go and start building. You got to have a contractor. You got to have someone that says, I'm going to put my name on it. Jesus Christ put his name on it and says, I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many what? Mansions, not apartments or dwelling places. I want a mansion, amen. I mean, that's what he promised. And so I'm thankful for that. But understand, between now and the mansion, every once in a while, you're going to stop and visit with a cave. Some of those will be your own doing. And some of those will not be your own doing. And as a child of God, you may go, well, I'm not saved, but man, it sounds like Christians have problems just like I do. We do, but the greatest problem is this. I know where I'm going when I die. I have purpose. I have God as my Father, heaven as my home, Christ as my Savior. I've been adopted into God's family. I don't have the issue of eternity weighing around my soul. That has been taken off of me and placed on Jesus. Thank God for that. That's the greatest issue of all. If you don't get that right, it doesn't matter. Everything else I'm saying will not matter in your life. You know why? Because you will try to seek refuge in religion, in self-righteousness, in doing certain things, and you will find it leaves you unsatisfied and empty and like a shell of a person. And at the end of the day, you'll hear him say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So yes, Christians have problems. We're going to talk about that this morning. But man, the greatest problem I had was taken care of for me by Jesus Christ. My eternal soul. You know, when the world goes, "Well, why do you have to be, why do even, you know, even," they, you know, get lumped into a bunch of people, the titles they give you. "Why do evangelicals have to push their religion on everybody? Why can't you be like other faces, just kind of do their own thing?" I'm sorry, my Savior died and was buried and came up out of the ground. You want me to shut up about that? Like, I'm sorry, it's different than like the ether and the sense of oneness and someone blabbering about what they feel, what they sense through the universe and finding their chi and their flow and their, you know, and all that. That's different than a man said he was going to die. He said, "I'm going to lay my life down." And 3 days later, after he did it, he came up out of the ground. You would want to talk about that. That's a historical fact. This is not just religion. This is not just what I feel. I've got a lot of feelings about Jesus, and they're real. But my faith is not based on feeling. It's based on a historical fact that 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus Christ walked this earth, and when he died, he didn't stay dead. He came up out of the ground. That's what makes it all different. Now, having said that, Christians that go out and preach the gospel and go downtown and preach there and go out into our city and preach at the fair, and people get saved, that all, Christians that do all that stuff still have problems. And you better learn this, Christian. You can't run forever without finding some places of refuge. I think one of the greatest things we can teach our children is there's a time to fight, and there's a time to run and find refuge. And I can tell you this, Christian, sometimes when trouble comes your way, you look around and you go, "I've got nowhere else to go." You ever heard someone say, "I guess all we can do is pray"? Okay, have you ever said that? This is not like one of these trick questions. I can tell everyone's like, "Oh, I'm not raising my hand," you know. It's kind of like that time the preacher goes, "You love God?" And you, "Yes, I love the Lord." Liar! If you love God, you would X, Y, and Z. This isn't that moment, all right? The truth of the matter is we've all had times in our lives where something comes our way and we go, "Well, all I can do is pray. I guess all I can do is run to Jesus." That's the greatest thing you could ever do. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1 that David escaped. Where did he go to? Look at verse 1. Where did he go? He went to a cave. And that name Adullam means a hiding place, a refuge. How does a cave become a refuge? It's a cold place. It's a lonely place. It's a dark place. One of the first references in the Bible to the word cave is Abraham going to the people of the land, the Hittites, and saying, "Hey, can I buy this piece of land?" And in that piece of land was a field, a giant field where they would farm and all that. And at the end of that field, the end of that parcel of land, there was a cave where they built a sepulcher where people that had money and people that had wealth, the poor would just get buried in the ground. But people that had something and had some kind of a connection in society, had wealth, they'd get buried in a cave. One of the first references in the Bible, the word cave, is a reminder that for the most part, what we think of when we think of a cave is a cold, lonely place of death. And let's be honest, sometimes trials come your way as a Christian. And it's just like, man, it just seems like everywhere I look, there's a problem here and there's a problem here. I'm not doom and gloom. Listen, I can't stand being around Eeyores. If you're Eeyore, I will pray for you. I will love you from a distance. I can't take it, because if I'm around that too long, it becomes me, and I just want to lose my mind. I can't do it. I'm too weak to be around that. It's not that I'm strong. It's I can't stand being around, because I know that I would go in the same direction. I'm not trying to be Eeyore this morning, but let's be honest. There are moments where you go, problem, problem, problem. I don't know where else to go. And David runs to a place that in the Bible is connected with death and loneliness and darkness. Jacob, when he's dying in Egypt, he tells his family, hey, don't leave me here. Bury me in that cave where my dad was buried and where his dad was buried. Look, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 13. You're not that far. And as you turn there, can I remind you that in the book of Joshua, in chapter 10, when they fought those five kings, they killed those five kings that were hiding in a cave. They brought them out, they killed them, and they threw them back in the cave, and they rolled a stone on the mouth of that sepulcher, just like they did with Jesus, except for those five kings stay dead, and thank God my Savior came up out. But can I remind you that even our Savior went into a cave for 3 days? 1 Samuel 13, this is not exactly a picture of Israel at its strength and at its peak, if you will. Look at verse number 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, and eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait. You know what a strait is? I can't go this way. I can't go that way. I'm stuck straight. They were in a strait. For the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves where? Sometimes there's nowhere else to go. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Talking about the great heroes of the faith. Can I say this? I got some places in Colorado I love to go to. Who's ever been to Glenwood Springs? Ooh, right now you're thinking mineral bath. Oh yeah, you can just kind of feel your body like bobbing in the thing, you know. And, you know, don't go in the 50-degree one. That's ice, and it's going to kill you, you know. But they got the ones that are at 100 degrees, and some are at 110, some are at 95. He's just getting there and just let that thing soak in there. Brother Elvin, I can hear that yet from way back there. He's been there. I know we talked about mineral, but sitting there, man, just ministers to your flesh, and it feels so. Listen, talk about a place to go in Colorado. Let's go to Glenwood Springs. A place to go in Colorado. Hey, let's go to Estes Park. Who's ever been to Estes Park? That's a fun place. It's beautiful. In the fall, when you go to Rocky Mountain National, you see those leaves turn. Man, that is just gorgeous. You know? Places to go in Colorado. Colfax at 11 p.m. at night. Probably not my favorite. Are you guys with me? All right, listen, I've never gone to my family. I said, guys, we're going to go to this great place. I can't wait for family vacation. It's called the Department of Motor Vehicles. I mean, that place off of Chambers in Alameda, it may be more efficient than it was 10 years ago, but that's not a fun place to go to. That is not a place, listen to me very carefully, of first resort. It's a place of last resort. You don't go there because you want to. You go there because you... But it's a necessary part of life if you want to keep your license. There are places in life that... They're not like places that you would say, let's put pictures... I mean... I don't know, maybe you're weird and you do this. I don't know. I've never taken a selfie at the DMV like, good times. Like that's not my idea of a good time. That is a place of last resort. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, look if you would at verse 32. Hebrews 11 and verse number 32. And what shall I more say? That's what a preacher says. Can I say anything else? And everyone in the congregation is like, no, shut up, let's go home. But it keeps going. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And it goes on to describe all the things that they experienced and all the things that they did for God. Look at how they were treated. Look what they endured, verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. But let me just say this. That's not where they're at now, amen? They're in glory now. They got a completely different view of life now. But they went through this at one time. Look, if you would, at verse 38. Of whom the world was not, what's the next word? The men's basketball team, USA, won the gold last night, and I'm just rooting for them. Of course, Team USA, I'm going to root for them, of course. But I got to tell you, like, 50 years from now, can I say this? If the rapture happens and things go as I hope and I pray that they do, if that all happens, that's going to be a long-distance memory, and people will still be talking about Samson and Barak, and they'll be talking about David and Jephthah. You say, why? Because they're in God's Word. And they endured some things, and they endured those things, but now they see things from a very different angle, from a heavenly angle. But look at verse 38. The Bible says they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in... You cannot live life without coming across a few caves. It's part of life. It's not going to be sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows all the time. Some seasons of life are going to feel like you're in a cave. You pray for something, and 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 it just feels dark. You say, God, can you do this? And the Lord doesn't answer how you expect. And then God, you pray for something, and it feels like maybe, in some cases, literally the opposite of what you prayed for happens. And you're just like... We've established here at New Heights that God's not Santa Claus. He's not a genie in the lamp. You don't rub him to get something out of him. We've established that. At the same time, when you go to your Father and you're vulnerable, you want to see certain things take place. He knows better than we do. But it doesn't make it easier. And sometimes you find yourself going, Lord, what? Where do I go? And you find yourself... in a cave like David did. Oh, can I ask you, what did David do wrong? What sin did he commit to find himself there? You know the backstory of this thing? David was anointed king as a young man, and he ministered to Saul the king, and Saul the king, because of his jealousy, chases David away, chucking javelins at him, literally. You ever had someone, you know, come at you with words, and you feel like they're saying this, and they say that, and say this, and just leaves you kind of feeling like, man, I've been exposed and I've been hurt. Yeah, that's bad. I'm not saying it's not. But I'm going to tell you right now, man, like, it's different to have someone literally pull out a weapon and try to kill you. That's where David is at. David doesn't know who his friends are. David's not sure he can. He doesn't want to go against authority. There's such a great lesson there. He doesn't fight against a king, even though he rightfully could have. He was innocent. So what does David do? David runs. One of the greatest warriors in the Bible. Rather than fighting in that moment, said, Lord, I know that I could fight, but Lord, if I fight, then it's me doing it, not you. So Lord, I'm just going to do what I know. I'm going to try to find refuge, find a place I can go to, just be alone, you and me. See, in chapter 16, David is anointed. It's a picture of when you get saved, Christian, and the Spirit of God comes on you. And let me just say this. From the anointing, you know where David is thinking? I mean, if I get anointed, you know what that means? I'm the king. Right. See what I'm thinking? Okay, where's my throne? Right. Yeah. I got anointed, right? Yeah. Well, like the old preacher would say, the calling's not the enabling, but I'm thinking, man, like I've been anointed, so I want to get to my throne. I want to sit there and I want to make this happen. God, let's go. God's not in a rush like you are. He's not. And David had to learn. There'd be years of him running into caves and out of caves. Let me say it like this. You don't go from the anointing to the throne without wandering through some caves here and there. It's impossible. You're not going to do it. I don't even care if it's in the business world. No one that's worth their weight and salt, no one that knows what they're doing, has a good company, is a good leader, has not been humbled, has not been through some things, has not been through maybe what they felt like was failure after failure after failure. Even the lost world applies Bible principles and they win at their discipline. I wish Christians would get a hold of that. You listen, if you want to be great in God's sight and you want God to use you, you have to be okay with not being on top all the time. Amen. Don't you want to follow Jesus Christ? How many, and this is not a trick question, I promise. I'm not going to yell at you for raising your hand. How many of you, I'll raise my hand, I won't even look, I'm going to do it anonymous, I'll raise my hand with you, all right, this is sermon illustration at its best. How many of you want to follow Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. All right, I'm going to guess that was a lot of you, because I couldn't see it, but I'll watch it on YouTube later and I'll see who raised their hand. I'm just kidding. But you raise your hand, you know what you're saying? I want to be like him. Okay, how about this? King of kings and Lord of lords, Lion of the tribe of Judah, yeah. How about this? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Oh, kind of like the lion thing more. He didn't become the lion without first becoming the lamb. And that's the problem. I want that. I want the throne. Hey, I know someone that wanted the throne too. His name was Lucifer. But there's a process of getting there. You know, we say to young men all the time, ladies, young ladies, single ladies, take notes of this. We say this all the time. If a young man wants all the benefits, but he doesn't want to commit with this, dump his tail. Hey. And it took everything in my body to say tail. Amen. Not what went through my mind. Amen. Pray for me, I'm human. Look at Matthew chapter 20. You're close. New Testament, go to Matthew 20. I'll say it like this. Everyone wants a seat in the palace, but nobody wants to spend time in a cave. When I talk to young people that want to serve God and want to follow the Lord in their life, I tell them, hey, I want to preach. I say, great. Can you clean a bathroom? What does that have to do with preaching? It has everything to do with preaching. Amen. Where's Miss Haas? I don't know if you remember this, but I was junior church bathroom cleaner at Gideon Baptist Church. Amen. Let me tell you something. When you got junior church, that's hard enough. Okay, that's hard. I get it. But then you get junior church plus bathroom cleaner. I think they're trying to send a message. I mean, that wasn't glorious. Do you know why that's necessary? If you don't understand what it's like to truly minister here, you will never be able to minister here. You're not called. Listen, Christian, this ain't Joel saying, you know, God just wants you to be happy and healthy and wise. You know, God bless you, you know, and you know, just you've got to manifest it. You just got to believe it and say it, and it'll just come to pass. That's not Bible. I agree, your words have power, but this manifest poop that's out there these days, and that's what it is. Is you becoming Lucifer saying, I will. Right. It ain't about your will, it's about his will. Amen. And it should be, Lord, if this is what you want. We used to call that prayer. Right. Christians walk around, I'm going to manifest this. You don't need to manifest that. You need to manifest shutting your mouth and doing what God said. Amen. Now, I know that's not popular, but that's still the truth. And if you want the blessings of God, there's a way of going about it. Lucifer wanted them, but he didn't want to go about it the right way. Jesus said, you know what? I've got all the kingdoms at my disposal, but I will suffer and I will obey first, and eventually I will be the king. Look at Matthew 20. You know, I've learned, if a man walks around going, I'm the man of the house. I'm the man of this house. Anytime there's any kind of, you know, controversy, anytime there's any kind of conflict or controversy, And there's friction at home. He goes, I'm the man of the house. You know what that usually means? He ain't the man of the house. Because if you got to say it all that time, you ain't it, buddy. You know why Jesus didn't fall for what the devil was throwing his way? Because he knew God's plan for him. And he knew it involved going through some caves before getting to the throne. See, when you're worried about image and what people think of you, you'll take the bait every single time. Yeah. When you're concerned with what God knows about you and your character, you step back and go, God, I don't like this. Matter of fact, frankly, God, I hate this. But if this is what you want, into the cave we go. Amen. Matthew 20, look if you would at verse number 17. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Jesus is literally bearing his soul to the disciples. You ever had one of those moments where you're talking to your kids and it's kind of a serious moment, and you maybe even, look, I'm Latino. It does not take a lot for me to cry. I could see a, you know, a little reel about a dad, you know, walking his daughter down the wedding, you know, wedding day. I can't. It doesn't take a lot for me to cry, all right? But matter of fact, Brother Tim's made fun of me for that. I go to Brother John. Where's Brother John at? Hey, Brother John, you want a hug? He's like, nope, shake hands. We're good. We're good. Last time I was in Florida, for those who know Brother Don, I'm like, hey, Brother Don, how you doing? He's like, I'm doing all right. I said, you want a hug? He goes, no. But here the Lord is burying his soul. And just like we do with our kids sometimes, and they're kind of like, so when are we going to eat dinner? It's like, did you not see the emotion and the drama and I set it all up and I told you someday and I went through all these things and you're just like, so what are we doing? Are we going to go to Elitch's next week? Shut up and listen to what I'm saying. Now look at Matthew 20, look at verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now that's good, but watch this. Then came in the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. If you came today to worship just because you want to get something out of him, you didn't come for the right motive. Now, here's what happens over the next couple of verses. In verse 21, she goes, hey, can my son sit on the, you know, left-hand, right-hand of you? Because, you know, I've watched Peter. He's got a foul mouth. And I've watched this guy. And, you know, I think this Christian's a little soft. And I think Judas something schemy about him. I think my boys are perfect for the job. You know what Jesus says in verse number 21? Verse 22, rather. He says, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? To be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They say to him, we are able. Talk about speaking what you don't understand. Ye, and he said to them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You know what they're arguing about? Who is the greatest? I am the greatest, Muhammad Ali. That's what they're doing. I'm better. I'm greater. And they're going around. Did you just hear what he said? The path to greatness is through suffering. The path to greatness is drinking of a cup that you don't even want to drink from. Let me tell you something. Olivia, if she gets a hold of my cup, it comes back with floaties. I don't want to drink out of that. You ever watch, you know, little boys and they drink out of cups and stuff comes back into the cup and you're like, mm-mm. Here, Dad, I'm like, nope, bless the Lord my soul. I'm a generous mood. You take it. You can have it. There's some things that, you know, float around there. You're like, I don't want whatever is in that. It's not of God. You know, the Lord's telling them, hey, there's a cup that you're asking to drink from, and you don't know what's in the cup. Back in the 80s, when I was a kid, they would say this. You're dipping your finger in the Kool-Aid, and you don't know the flavor. Anybody miss? I got one. She's like, I've heard that before. You know what that is? It's, I know what, yeah, Lord, I want to be on the throne. Okay, but if you're going to go on the throne, you're going to have to go through some caves first. David, aren't you anointed to be king? Yep. Well, then why are you in a cave? Go back to 1 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel. You know why marriages don't always make it? This isn't the only reason. I can't speak in a one-hour message on why marriages in America don't make it anymore. Not enough time. One reason why? Everyone wants to be the greatest. Nobody wants to. You've watched too many Nicholas Sparks movies, right, where you think that some guy with ripped abs is going to come out of nowhere out of the water and save you or something like that. And you don't understand. It's okay. I can see some ladies laughing right now. It's all right. All right. Except for her, because she knows this is real ripped, right? That's okay. All right. Dad bod 2.0. We're going to move on from that. Understand, as it relates to the Christian life, you are not in a place where you get to be the exception. As it relates to marriage, as it relates to raising children, as it relates to just living life, do you understand you're going to go through some things? And it's not the circumstance that determines the rest of your story. It's what you do with that. It's how you respond to that. Can I say this? You may think of a cave as a cold, dark, lonely place of death, but can I say this? It can be a place of restoration.
Amen.
See, why do you believe that, preacher? Well, we're not going to read it all, but just flip a little bit to the back. Look at 1 Samuel 16. Just look at the chapter heading. You don't have to read any verses. 1 Samuel 16, you see what happens. David is anointed king. Does he get the throne? No. In chapter 17, what happens? David kills the giant. Man, that's a big deal. Every boy wants to be David. Take those stones, you know, drop a big guy. Take a Joe, drop him from afar, you know. Sorry, man. Little guy complex. Napoleon complex here, right? David, I mean, you read that and you go, man, that's great. Chapter 18, the women come out of the woodwork and they're dancing for David. And they're saying things like, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And man, David's feeling pretty good. But at the end of that chapter, you know what happens? The first javelin is thrown his way. Doesn't the Bible say we have fiery darts of the wicked one that come at us? In chapter number 19, in verse 10, you can read about that second javelin being thrown at David and him almost losing his life. In chapter 20, he has to go to the king's son, who happens to be his best friend, and through kind of a Morse code situation, Jonathan has to tell David to run for his life. In chapter 21, as David is running for his life, an innocent man, a priest, gets killed because he helped David unwittingly of anything that's going on, because Saul is so jealous and Saul wants what David has. And it's crazy because look at this. Think about this, guys. This is what envy will do to you. Saul's in the palace. He's got everything you would want. Yep. And he's trying to kill David.
Yep.
Envy will mess you up.
Yep.
And here's David running for his life. We pick up the story in chapter 22. And you read about the resume there. And look at verse 2 in chapter 22. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented. You know what's crazy about this? This, believe it or not, this is an amazing resume. See, some of you don't understand this. But a book later in your Bible, 2 Samuel 23, do you know what David speaks of at the end of his life? His mighty men. Do you know who his mighty men happen to be? The men who were in debt and distressed and discontented in life. God brought those men there to a cold, dark, lonely place of death. And a book later, a generation later, they're the mightiest warriors that Israel ever knew. How do you take in debt, I mean, Dave Ramsey could help us out there, in debt, distressed, discontented, and make them mighty men? I got one answer for you. God. Now, you may not realize it, but there's something that's said here that if you just pass on through it, you would ignore something that I believe in David's life. He thought his life was over. You read the story, David, you go, oh, no, David, your life is just starting. You haven't even gotten to the throne yet. But he didn't know that.
Right.
Just like you don't know what your story is being written right now. David is looking at this going, man, I went from being a sheep herder's son to being the son-in-law of the king and killing a giant and people cheering my name on to running for my life and they're trying to kill me. My life is over. You know what David was? He was one of the mighty men of Saul. He was a captain in Saul's army. Well, when Saul is trying to kill you, you lose your position. You know, David thought, my life as I knew it is over. Can I point out a small phrase that's found in verse number 2 of this chapter? After it talks about those who are in distress and in debt and discontented, look what it says. And he became a what? You see, what is that? Restoration. Now, you might be tempted to think, okay, I get it. God brought David there. Then he brought those men there. And what David needed was those men. About 8 chapters later in David's life, I'm going to save you a little bit of time. David has these mighty men that are with him. They were once in distress and discontented and in debt. And you would think they would die for David. They would never turn on him. But one day the circumstances turned on them. And the person at the top, never forget that, they get blamed for everything, good or bad. And so David is there, and the women have been taken, and David, the kids have been kidnapped, and the armies came in and took everything. And this is a city called Ziklag. They burnt the city with fire. The men that were following David, they came back to find the women and children gone. The city burnt to the ground. And you know what they said? We're going to kill David. We're going to stone you. Someone's got to pay for this. So you're telling me, preacher, that God restored David by bringing these people to him. No, no, no. That's the temptation to think. You think it's about the people coming to David. It's not. It's about David finding God in that cave. Amen. You know how I know that? Because 8 chapters later, when everyone wants to kill him, David literally has no one. You know what the Bible says? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen. Explain to me how you take a mob of angry, frustrated men who want you dead because their wives and children are gone, and go from them wanting to kill you to them following you in a battle to go rescue your families. You know how you do that? You go through some caves. You know what David thought to himself? Lord, I've been in this place before. I've been where it's dark. I've been where I felt desperate. I've been where it was lonely. And I couldn't just tell everyone. It wouldn't even make sense if I tried to describe what I was going through. I've been where I was depressed. I've been where no one else could be on my side. But you were there. You know, Paul the Apostle experiences this. The Bible says in Acts 23, he's in chains. And the Bible says, but the angel of the Lord stood by me this night. The Bible speaks of Joseph in the Old Testament. You know what it says about Joseph? When he's in prison, the Lord was with him. Amen. The thing is, it's not about other people. God may bring other people in your life to for you to help them and minister to them. But whether anybody else comes when you're in that cave or not, he's there.
Amen.
And he can restore you. Can I take you to another place? Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. That cave can be a place of restoration. Can I say this? It can be a place of revelation. See what I mean by that? What I mean is this. In your following the Lord, there are expectations and things that you assume about what it's going to be like to follow God. And some of those things aren't revealed until you're in a place where it's dark and it's lonely and you're depressed and there's no one else around. And that's when God can deal with you individually and things just kind of come out. 1 Kings chapter 19, look if you would at verse number 1. You say, what is this after? Oh, this is after Elijah faced off with 400 plus prophets of Baal, killed all of them, called fire down from heaven. This is after all that. Chapter 19, look what it says. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, I don't know if this was through X or messenger or however she did this, but, you know, Instagram, I don't know, but she did it somehow. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them. One of the dead prophets is what she's talking about, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Let me say this. I would venture to say there's probably someone in this room that's said something like that. God, just take me out. Now, I'll say this. I'm a pretty happy guy. I'm obnoxiously happy in the morning, typically. I'm very awake. Like, once I'm up, I'm up. Like, they're just, I will go to my boys in the morning, hey, good morning, good morning. Like, I just, it's life. The sun is shining. Let's go. Let's live. I know that's obnoxious. I can see sitting around and I'm like, you're just glad you don't live with me, you know? I understand. But I'll tell you this right now. As happy generally as I am, I can empathize with that. Just take me. Now you may look at that and go, oh, well, I've never been through that. Okay, well, it's coming. Now, why did he get there? Notice it says in verse number 4, he himself. He said, oh, it's because he left his servant. Nah, it's more than that. Can I just show you? Look at chapter 17, just real quickly. Look at chapter 17, same book. Chapter 17, look if you would at verse number 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, talking about Elijah, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and God's going to do all this stuff. Look at chapter number 17 at verse number 8. Chapter 17, verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Look at chapter number 18. Chapter number 18. It came to pass, verse 1, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Can I just say this? Elijah has gotten so far in his life, in his ministry, by hearing what God said and doing it. Then he comes to a place where, because his expectations were not met, that in chapter 19, God never tells him to run. God doesn't tell him to do anything that he does. He just does it. Ever been there? Lord, yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll do that. But I'm doing that. Why? Because I expect that if I do that, things are going to turn around a certain way. How do I know that? Look, if you would, at chapter number 18. And look, if you would, at verse number 37. When he's setting up that altar and he cries out to God, look what he says. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. You say, what's the problem, preacher? Here's the issue. If Elijah had stopped with, Lord, show yourself that you are the God to these people, period, regardless of how they respond, whether their hearts are turned back to you or not, God, you do your job. I'll leave the results in your... You know what he's trying to do? Pigeonhole God and say, we're going to have revival. God, we're going to make this happen. And when it doesn't happen, he bottoms out. You ever say, God, here's what I expect, and then the Lord allows you to get to a lonely and cold and dark place, and you're like, God, just kill me. You know, he could have had a much longer ministry if he hadn't set unbiblical expectations on God. You can't make people turn their heart to God. Right. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Elijah's a good man. Better than me. Shorter ministry than me. But you know how I can say that with confidence? I preach, I've never seen fire fall down from heaven. And if we did have that, you'd be running out there to the fire department across the street, and it wouldn't last very long. You know what Elijah does? He has fire come down from heaven. And God does that to say, I'm on his side. God revealed himself to those people, but it was up to the people. And Elijah took on the burden himself of saying, I've got to be the one to get them back to God. Elijah, you can't do that because God himself won't do that. It's this thing called free will. You know what that cave is? It's a place of revealing your expectations. It's a place of revealing what voices you listen to. See, preacher, I'm reading in chapter 19, and he's under a juniper tree. Yeah, for a time. But look down, if you would, at verse number 8. And he arose, chapter 19, verse 8, he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights on Horeb, the mount of God. That's where God reveals himself to his people in Exodus. And he came thither unto a cave. And lodge there. And you know what the Lord does? Look at verse 9. What are you doing here, Elijah? I'm sorry, but I if I'm Elijah, I'm annoyed. Like, you created the universe. You know what's going on. You know what Elijah does? Lord, I'll tell you what I'm doing here. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I'm the only one. The Lord asked him again a couple verses later. He asked him, what doest thou here, Elijah? You know what he does? He goes right back into the same thing. As if God had dimension. He didn't remember what he said the first time. I'm the only one. It's all about me. I got to do it all. You know what's interesting about this? God tells them, not only does God tell them there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, but if you were to go back a chapter, you don't have to go back, but in chapter 18, do you know what the chapter even starts with? It starts with a guy named Obadiah who had hid 100 of these prophets in a cave. That's who Elijah speaks to before he even gets to Ahab. Hey, Elijah, maybe if you weren't running into the cave of self-pity, maybe if you weren't running there, you would have seen there's other caves with other people just like you. Couldn't see it. He's just busy. Lord, it's all on me. I had to do it all. You know what the problem was? Elijah had carried a burden that neither he nor God could carry. And then furthermore, his expectations were on him and not the Lord. You know what the psalmist says? My expectation cometh from the Lord. Amen. Sometimes the Lord allows you to get to a cave just so you see what's... God goes, Adam, where are you? Genesis. God didn't ask that because he couldn't find Adam. Yep. He asked that so Adam would see where he was at. Yep. When Adam heard the Lord ask that question, I'm sure Adam thought through his mind, he is God. He knows where I'm at. But now Adam's looking down. He's going, and I'm naked. And I'm running. I've never run from him. And I'm hiding. I've never hid from him. And I'm covering. I've never covered from him. It was for Adam's benefit. It's for Elijah's benefit. The Lord says, what are you doing here? Why are you in a cave today? Is it maybe because you had expectations that weren't right? Expectations that God never even set for you? And now because those things didn't come to pass, you're just bottoming out. Parents, can I give you a little piece of advice? You can raise your kids biblically, and you should. Train up a child the way you should go, and he's old enough to depart from it. It's a proverb. It is not a promise of God that your kid will never do something that's stupid. Parents, listen to me carefully. I think you should raise your kids in church. I love walking into church, and the dude with the lightning bolt on the side of his head, you know, runs up, and he's pointing at me, and he gives me a hug. I love it. But I can tell you this right now, there is no guarantee because you raise them right that someday you won't find yourself in a cave going, what did I do wrong? You know why? The problem is when you find yourself there, you're assuming that you are the one that makes everything in their life what they are. You aren't. You are carrying something that even God himself doesn't carry, the free will of another free will agent. What am I getting at? Sometimes our expectations are just off. Now, I don't know what's going to happen with this building thing. I really don't. But if it goes as I'm praying that it does, I'd like to see it go. And if it doesn't, it's fine. But if it goes that way, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be 14 years of us serving as a church, not having a permanent home. And me, I can't tell you how many times I pray, God, could this ever happen? Lord, could this ever? You know what it was? Me trying to rush something that God knew and he saw in the right timeline, everything that had to fall into place. You know what Elijah was trying to do? Let's make revival happen. I can't do it. You can't do it. Sometimes the Lord brings you to a cave to reveal some things. Look at Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. See what happens here. There's a man named Lot. This is the first mention of a cave in the Bible. Not a good one. Not a good one. This is a thought that it's been planted in my heart, and I can't shake it. And I've mentioned it recently. I'll mention it again. It is far better to be consistently good than sporadically exceptional. Amen. When you look at Samson in the Bible, he was sporadically exceptional, but he was kind of a mess. When you look at the story of Lot, Lot had a great start. He starts with Abram, his uncle, and things are great. He's walking in fellowship with his uncle and walking in fellowship with God. And one day all of that changes. And he decides, I'm going to go and I'm going to build my home in a place called Sodom. I'm going to build something, a new life for myself. I'm not going to be under God's authority and my uncle's authority. I'm going to do my own thing. And of course, it does not end well. We understand that God burns up those cities. Genesis chapter 19. Look, if you would, at verse number 30. I'm only going to read a few verses. You can fill in some blanks here. Look at verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. And who's with him? For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a... Can I remind you that in Genesis 13, when he splits ways with his uncle, Abraham, Uncle Abraham had many sons. When he does that, he looks over and he sees, whoa, look at Sodom. Look at that land over there. It's green. We can build a great house and a great family. We could build a great life for ourselves and a wonderful career and make some money and really make a name for ourselves. And I think that's all that he saw. You know what he couldn't see? All the consequence at the end of all the small, minute, moment-by-moment choices in his life until he's in a cave. You say, what ends up happening? Incest. And two of the greatest enemies that the nation of Israel have ever had, Moab and Ammon, are the result of that end of Lot's life. That's not where he started. That's where sin ends. Most people say, I've got it under control. I got it. Until you don't. And you know what it really is? Small, moment by moment decisions and desires of your heart and thinking, it's just one. Let me tell you something. Just one donut for breakfast, lunch, and dinner can add up really fast. Can I get a witness? Dad bod 2.0. Let me reference once again. Right? Yeah, it adds up. You say, what is that? It's like a 401k. They tell you, you start it when the time you're 18 years old and you drop $20 a week in that thing. If you did that, you can retire as a millionaire. If you start at my age, you got to start dropping hundreds and thousands right away to catch up. Yep. You say, what is that? It's the law of compound interest. You know what sin is like? The same way. Lot just thought, I'll just be there for a little bit. He ends up calling those people his brethren. He ends up sitting in the gate. His wife loses her life. He ends up doing what he does with his daughters. And just the whole thing's just a stinking mess. But no one sees that when they're looking up at the land. You don't see it till you're in a cave. At the end. What am I saying, Christian? Don't buy into this thing that just one's not a big deal. There's things in your life that are hidden, but they're going to come out someday. Listen to me. They don't stay in a cave forever. Moab and Ammon became great nations that caused Israel all kinds of trouble. And sometimes we are our own worst enemy. We beget the things that can destroy us. Why? Just one decision, little by little. Isn't it great that on the flip side of that, if you sow to the Spirit, you can reap life everlasting? Amen. It isn't just one directional. You can, the Bible, the Bible says, be not deceived, God's not mocked, for what your man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we always think of that as a negative. Do you realize the context of that is actually positive? You can sow some great things and reap some spiritual benefits. How? Moment by moment, small, minute by minute decisions. Let me give you this last thought. Look at John chapter number 20. Number 19. John chapter 19. Oh, I was wrong. John 20. John 20, look if you would at verse number 10. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher. You say, what is it? A cave. Carved out for a burial site. Weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And watch this. She seeth two angels in white sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I know not where they've laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus sitting and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" He already knew the answer. Just like when he asked Elijah, just like when he asked Adam, she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if thou born him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith to her, he only had to say her name, and that was all it took. Mary, she turned herself and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." You know what she found there? She went to a place of death and depression, and she's crying. You know what she found? A place of great reward. You say, why? Because God takes that which is dead, and he puts it in the ground, like that corn of wheat that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of John, in John 12. But that thing doesn't stay in the ground. Someday it comes out glorious. And right now, your life, you know where we're all headed? We're all headed to the same place, the grave. But if you're a born-again child of God, this isn't how you end up forever. Ladies, I'm all for the makeup. I'm all for the taking care of yourself. And guys, you know, maybe going to the gym versus Dunkin' Donuts would be good for you every once in a while. I'm not against it. But I'm going to tell you what, this isn't all there is to this life. Someday you're going to drop this thing, and you're going to come up someday by the grace of God, and you're going to hear him say, "Come up hither," and you're going to go up a whole lot better than you went down. You know what she found when she went to that place of loneliness and it was dark and there was nobody else around? The disciples had left. She's all by herself. You know what she found? Great reward, because in those moments when you are all by yourself, who else can you find but Jesus? Hey. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the time to get in your word. And I don't know what everyone in this room is going through, but you sure do. And I'm pretty sure there's some folks, Lord, going through some caves, wandering through some caves. Some of it might be their own doing, like Lot. Some of it might be like David, and they didn't do anything wrong. Some of it might be like Mary, seeking you and not finding you in the world and finding great reward by going to a place where not many were willing to go. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us as believers understand the value of these moments. They don't always feel good. They're not the things that we want to magnify or talk about. But Lord, in these moments, even Lot, when everything blew up, he was reminded of you. He's reminded of the days that he had fellowship with his family, reminded of things in his life when they were cleaner. Lord, we find you in the cave. That's it. Lord, I just pray that your people would find you in the cave. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The Lord has dealt with you. The altar is open. He promised us a mansion, but that's up there. What about down here? You know what the Lord can do? He can restore you. He can show you your expectations are off. He can warn a believer that's going the wrong direction, hey, you're going to reap what you sow. And he can reward you. Some of you may be going through a period of time in your life where you're just trying to figure it out. Where is this going? I can tell you where it's going. The Lord wants fellowship with you as his child. You know what Mary did? She moved to the altar of the sepulcher and said, "Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I sure could use you right now." Let me ask this question. If you're here and you are a born-again child of God, you know you're saved, just slip your hand up and go, "Yep, that's me." Lots of hands. Isn't it good to be saved? Isn't it awesome? I think it's great. It's the best. Someone's here and maybe you've never made that step, never taken that step to receive Jesus as your Savior. You might be tempted to think, well, if Christians have trouble, why would I need to get saved? We at least have a place to go to. I don't know how you do it without Jesus. I don't know how you fight the depression. How you address, as the world calls, the demons in your life. I don't know how you deal with the sin and the burden of guilt. I don't really deal with that without the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you, when you close your eyes, even as saved people, your mind will go back to some places you wish you'd never gone with your feet. But then the Holy Spirit of God just moves in and whispers, "Peace be still. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's forgiven. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven." See, what is that? Man, that's something the world doesn't have. And if you're here and you couldn't raise your hand just a moment ago and you don't know if you're saved, would you be honest enough? People aren't looking around. This is not a public event. But would you be honest enough to just slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I'd like to be. I'd like to have heaven as my home and God as my Father and Jesus as my Savior." Is that you today? It does get lonely at times in this life as a Christian. But I am never truly alone. Never alone. Nope. Never alone. Preacher, what does the future hold? Don't know. Can't tell you. I mean, I can tell you someday I'm getting a glorified body. I can tell you we're getting closer and closer to the rapture. I can tell you those things. I don't know what's going to happen and how your life will end up and who wins the election and all that stuff. I don't know. I don't know. But I know this much. God takes the lonely, dark moments where we feel like it's all dead, and he can bring things back to life. You got to let him know. If you're here and you've never been saved, right through that exit door on the side here, Brother Tim stands. He's got a Bible. Be more than glad to take you through the Word of God and tell you what it means to be saved. You go, "Preacher, I'm kind of embarrassed. I don't want to make a scene." All right, we'll close the service. And as we close, if you are interested in that, I would recommend you don't leave. But rather, maybe just slip your way out that door. Nobody would know any different. He's got a Bible. He'd be glad to answer your questions and tell you what it means to be saved. Greatest decision of your life. Thank you for coming today. Really, really glad you came out. Hopefully you got something from the Word. And don't forget to pray for the Hohalas. Just had a baby. For Isaac and Lovato's and the accident he just endured. Alcorn's traveling back. The Catamula's traveling back. And I know I'm forgetting some. Felix traveling back from being out. Some others. Pray for each other. And we hope to see you Wednesday night.